Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 24, Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that is, of course, on the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, you cannot live for sins and for righteousness simultaneously. You have to die to sins, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and our righteousness in Romans 3:22 is by faith, is the righteousness of God. And so the two are indeed mutually exclusive. We cannot, in a nutshell, be self-oriented, living in iniquity, and have a relationship that is alive and functional with our Savior at the same time. He bore our sins on his body. That means that all the obstruction, all the problems, all the things that would keep us from him have been removed. He bore our sins on his body. That's why we were cleansed by his blood, because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, on the cross we became one new man with him, and that is where we became the 1 Corinthians 12:27 body of Christ. Since we were one with him on the cross, our sins were on his body, we are his body. We were cleansed by the blood, and the sins have been removed from time. That's 1 John 1:7 along with Psalm 103:12. Now, he didn't have to do this. Think about something for a moment. You have a God who is complete in himself. He is perfect in himself. There is no need that God possesses. He can create angels who are perfect. He can create a universe that is exactly according to his plan. He had no need, you could say, to die for us. Yet, he bore our sins on his body. When one-third of the angels fell, the details are given in Ezekiel 28:15-18. Those angels are relegated, sentenced, they're relegated to go to hell. There are those angels who are currently there, the Genesis 6 angels that had physical bodies that procreated with women to create a half-breed race. They are in a section of hell, deep hell, as scholars call it, called Tartarus. They are bound there currently. And the rest of the demons that do not have bodies, they've already been sentenced. They know their final destination, and they also know their time is near. This is why they are so very active. If you're wondering what's going on today, that the world is turning chaotic, that comedians are joking about the assassination of an American president, and not just comedians, but many people, what is this? This was not around just a few years ago. This is a new phenomenon. No, this is demons. Make no mistake about it. This is, in fact, demons and demonic activity ramping it up because they know the closeness of the time. But he could have just as easily sent people to hell. Adam, you failed, out you go. Or today, people fail, out you go. He could just as easily do that. But instead, he did something almost, in a way, inexplicable. Certainly, the Word of God explains it to us. But in a natural sort of way, who would you do this for? He bore our sins on his own body. And Romans 5 tells us that we were his enemies when he did it. In verse 8, we were sinners when he did it, when he reconciled us to himself on the cross. Why would he do that? The answer is very important for us to understand. Because unless I understand why would he take my sins on his body, I'll never really have the richness of the relationship with Christ that I was designed to have. One of the things God loves when we have is an appreciation for what he has done. In some respects, he's like other people that way. He likes it when we appreciate what he has done, when we are thankful, grateful for what he has done. In Genesis 2:18, we have a picture. It's not talking about him directly, but this is a picture of God in typology. It says there, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, the word good is toba in the original language. It means good or well-pleasing or fruitful. It's not just that it's not a good situation. It's not well-pleasing and it is not fruitful. And I want to focus on this word fruitful, that man should be alone. Now, we know in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. The way that we enter into that fruit in John 15:5 is to keep ourselves in the love of God and then also have His Word abide in us. It's not fruitful that man should be alone. There is no fruit to it, no manifestation of it when he is alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, God did not say that it's not good for the man that he should be alone. He said it is not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man possesses no fruit. It's that there is no fruitfulness when man is alone. There was what? What was missing? What didn't God have? Well, this is a picture of him. 1 John 4:16, he is love. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 define that love. And if you observe that carefully, if you read it carefully, you will find that love is either activity or the absence of negative activity. Not an emotion. And the first two manifestations, the first is a mental activity, the second is an overt activity, patience and kindness. And of course, we know that this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When we keep ourselves in the love of God and the Word of God in our frame of reference, we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We bear patience, we bear kindness, and the various expressions of love. This is what was not taking place when man was alone. There was no flow of love. Why would God create us? Because He is love. But yet, it's not good when there is no fruitfulness, where there is no fruit. There is no flow of love. We were created for the flow of love. In Romans 8:29, we are conformed to the image of His Son for the flow of love. In Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus said, love the Lord your God. This is the great commandment, and the other is like it, that you will love your neighbor as yourself. What is that dealing with? It's talking about a flow of love. God wants His love to flow. Because only where there is a flow of love is there a manifestation of who God is. And so He wants us to be that manifestation, conformed to the image of His Son. We manifest Him through a flow of love. In Ephesians 5:25, man is typology for God and His relationship to us. So in the marriage that God uses as the typology, the object lesson, there is a flow of love from God to the man to the woman, from the woman back to the man, from the man back to God. And there is this flow of love. God wanted a flow of love so God could be manifested, so God could express. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." This is why in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, because in Ephesians 1:4, we were chosen before that foundation. And the foundation there speaks of not beginning, but a structural foundation upon which the universe was created that was initiated by the love of God, because man was chosen before that foundation. That foundation had to exist in order for the love to flow. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. So we have an everlasting love that goes back into eternity. We cannot think so much of eternity as a time in the past or a time in the future or even present. Eternity is timeless. But nevertheless, for the sake of our own understanding, because we do not experience time the same way as heaven experiences time, we will say in eternity past then, so that we have a frame of reference. It went back prior to the Lamb being slain, before the world existed, serving as the foundation for that structure of the universe, because God chose us in Christ. That means the love was present, the union was what he was after, the flow of love had to be expressed. And then it continues in verse 4. "Again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin Israel." We know from history that at this point in time, Israel was hardly a virgin. God called Israel a harlot. Yet he said, "I have built you, and I will build you again. I will rebuild you, O virgin Israel." Why is this? Because in the same manner that love laid the foundation for the cosmos, the universe, so that the universe could be built for the purpose of manifesting the love of God, in the same manner that love had the power to create, love also has the power to create again, to recreate. Love has the power that while God made man perfect, after we sinned, in Romans 5:8, he unites us to his love while we are sinners. And in the original language there, commends is not commends, it's actually to unite. God united us with his love so that we would be one with that love, so that there would be a flow. The way that a man and a wife are one, there is a flow of love between the two. There is a flow of love between us and God. This is what we were created for. Why did he die on the cross? So that love could flow. Satan did his best to try to prevent it. Satan said, "Okay, you love them, but you will not love them after they fall." He always miscalculates. Zechariah chapter 3, just read that. That was an absolute miscalculation, his accusation against Joshua the high priest of having filthy garments, that is to say, a filthy lifestyle. God rebuked Satan, not Joshua, and he said to the angel, "Give him new garments. Teach him a new lifestyle, angel." And Joshua was taught by the angels. And in the same manner, he deals with us. Satan tries to prevent love from flowing. He takes young people, sometimes older people, and he takes them into things like promiscuity, fornication. Some people he dupes into homosexuality or adultery or various different types of sins, drug addiction, different things where they abuse themselves, abuse other people, and they destroy their capacities. And Satan says, okay, now you can't love them. And God says, I built them. You harmed them, you damaged them, but I will build them again, because the same love that built, the same love that created, can re-create. We see this all the way down to our biology, where when we receive from God, we're exposed to the Word of God, to the body of Christ, to the love of the body. And it creates in us an effect in the brain through the mirror neurons, where we experience those things from God. And even just reading the Word of God, we receive experiences from God. And those experiences influence our epigenetics, which influence the expressions of our genes, which then determine how the over 1 billion cells in our bodies per hour are remade, rebuilt. We are literally built again. This is the power of the love of God. It's astonishing to me, and it's biologically correct if you understand the scriptures and the biology behind it, that somebody who was once a prostitute can literally become a virgin again. That's astonishing. That's beautiful. That is the flow of love. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So love could flow. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. This was where it started, with the Lamb being slain and this becoming the structural foundation for everything. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. Notice the progression that the Word of God is giving. Mind you that the Lamb was slain, and this was what time and all that populates time was built upon. The slain Lamb included the cross and the blood. The cross is our union with Christ, and the blood is our cleansing. It's also the foundation of His mercy. The progression that He's giving here is cleansed by His blood, then forgiveness. God forgets when He forgives in Hebrews 8:12. Then He creates. And then He recreates. The person who sins, albeit it's important to confess our sins so that in Amos 3:3 we can be restored to fellowship with Him by agreeing with Him about our sin. But even if the person has no capacity to repent, because repentance really is a gift from God that comes from the renewing of our mind, that person, sin has never been an issue for them. People who are lost and going to hell do not go there because of sin. The blood of Christ removes sin the moment it enters into time because it's part of the structural foundation upon which time is built. So the moment that sin appears in time, it's eliminated from time because the removal of sin from time, the eradication of it, if you will, is the literal activity of the blood. So we started before we began in that sense because we were chosen in Him before the foundation, before the Lamb was slain and that foundation was laid for the structural universe. We started with this mindset, this mentality, this desire for love to be expressed, but specifically toward us. It was not good, it was not fruitful that God would be alone. Love had to manifest so that there would be fruit. The fruit is the manifestation of love. And so God said, it's not good that there is no manifestation, no fruit. Even though I am love, there must be fruit. There must be expression and manifestation of this. It's not good. It's not fruitful just by myself. And then, of course, he needed a worthy recipient, which the angels in their perfection could not receive patience nor kindness. Those required imperfect recipients. And so we saw what happened with Satan and the garden and the tree of knowledge and the eating and so on. That's why it was permitted, was to create a worthy recipient, an adequate recipient, us, so love could flow. So that the progression could start, the progression was the flow, His blood, His forgiveness, His creation, His recreation. This was the progression. It still is. In Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. He created them to be in the image of the love of God. He conforms us now after the fall. He has a plan whereby all things work together for the good of, for the fruitfulness of, conforming us to the image of who He is, the love of God. In verse 29 of Romans 8. Before the fall, they had a perfect relationship to His love, and they perfectly reflected it. This was what God was after. They had a perfect relationship with His love, and they perfectly reflected it. There was a perfect flow. In John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." This specifies that we love out of His love being our source. Not that our love is in that which we have produced. People often have a problem with that. I'm to love Him, I'm to love her, but I can't. And the problem they're having is they are their own source. They have no source of love, and because there is no source, they attempt to be the source, there's no flow. There has to be a flow to love. Love, you could say, is God's economy. It's all about love. How do we get along? It's all about love. How do we prosper? It's all about love. And I'm not talking about the emotion. I'm talking about the 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 character of God. This has a flow. I was talking to a man one time. He has a master's degree in business and he's studied economics as his bachelor's degree. And he said to me, and I partly knew this, he explained it to me much more in depth, that economy is about flow. That's the whole thing. It's a flow. And I mentioned to him, I was concerned perhaps that there's too much debt. And he said, that is important, but even in debt, there is a flow to debt. And as long as things keep flowing, things keep moving, things keep working. The idea is to keep the flow active, to keep the flow going. And then everything works when there is a flow. Well, love is very much the same way. Love works when there is a flow. Yet if I'm the source of that love, then I have no flow because I am indeed not a source. I try to be a source, but I am not a source. And in my self-orientation, in my self-effort, I actually hinder the flow. You could say I become a dam unto the river of love. And the flow ceases. This is sin. This is why no one can live in self-orientation and in the love of God at the same time, because self-orientation stops the flow. And even if I'm living at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18, even if I'm living at that good side, it's still self-orientation. Still, there is no flow because I dam the river where the love flows. And now the love backs up. Available in huge quantities, but not flowing. Because self-orientation has prevented it from flowing. So he says, love one another as I have loved you. That means, yes, you necessarily, 1 John 4:19, receive that love from God. And then you manifest that love to others, and now it has a flow. Now, where does love flow to? In Jude 21, love flows into mercy. That's where it flows to. Love flows into mercy. Satan tries to prevent this. In Genesis 3:5, after Satan said to Eve, while he was in the serpent, about, does it make any sense that you can eat of any tree but not the best tree in the original language? Can it actually be? And she answered him, and she said that one thing about him, we shall not touch it. She also said, we shall not eat thereof, but then she added that, we shall not touch it, lest we die. God never said that. That was a very big clue to the enemy. And he said in verse 5, God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like gods, knowing good and evil. God's, small g, not capital G, some translations put capital G, King James got this right. Small g, Elohim, can mean Trinity, often means angels. You shall be like the angels, because the angels were in the Garden of Eden, and those angels also had their own trees in the Garden of Eden. Each angel was represented by a tree in Ezekiel 31. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. Now, Satan used her admiration of the angels to introduce something. That's why she said, we shall not touch it. A holy angel would not touch Satan's tree. She admired the holy angels. And he said to her, you can be like the holy angels. Now he used her admiration of those holy angels to introduce self-orientation in order to remove them from that flow of love. Self-orientation always removes you from the flow of love. Satan knew that. Satan had a strategy. Satan used that admiration to bring self-orientation. The self-orientation took them out of the love of God. And we see the results of that in verses 7 through 10, where they hide themselves and then they hide themselves from God, first from each other, then from God. Now, there's a thing about that, though. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not seek its own. That's the part of love that Satan got Eve to violate. Love does not seek its own. When he got her self-oriented, not so much into unkindness or impatience or thinking evil or anything like that, he got her into seeking her own. Because it was something that she admired, something she recognized as being admirable and good and noble. And now he got her to seek her own. And when he brought her into that, not only was it self-orientation, but it was the end of the flow of love. Now, Jesus took our sins on his body because he did not seek his own. In Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and this is the problem with Genesis 3:5. You shall be as gods, you shall be like the angels. A little leaven, not unkindness, not anything overt, something you admire, something that's good, but it was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. His tree, and she admired something that was good. And so she sought her own in relation to something she considered to be good. Yes, good, but not God. And by not being God, it was necessarily the enemy. Love flows into mercy, so it cannot seek its own. Mercy and its practical manifestation is patience. It's the fruit of the blood of Christ. Patience flows into kindness. And kindness, in Ephesians 2:7, brings us into grace. Love seeks after that flow because ultimately it brings us into grace. It brings us, in Hebrews 4:16, to the throne of grace, the seat of the kingdom of God. Love seeks after that flow. That's why the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, so that the flow could exist. In James 1:3, when somebody, and it doesn't have to necessarily be this case, but it will be this case when it happens, when somebody becomes self-oriented, what will God do? God has to break them out of that. How difficult that is depends on the hardness of the heart, the pride of the person. How quickly are they willing to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God? Some people are tough nuts to crack, but don't worry, God knows how to crack even the hardest nut out there. The testing of your faith produces patience. Well, we know in Romans 5, 3-5, that tribulation, the testing of your faith, produces patience. Patience produces experience. Experience produces confident expectation, which is reflected in the love of God being in your frame of reference. That came from the testing of your faith. Then it continues in verse 4 of James 1, but let patience have its perfect work. Let patience actually produce the experience. Some people are not patient. God brings them into a test and they see the test as being the problem, rather than recognizing that in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are indeed from God. The test was sent. It didn't just occur, it was sent. Let patience have its perfect work, its complete maturing work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, so that you may learn how to live in the love of God in every circumstance, so that you would identify in the love of God everything around you. The test of your first expression of love brings that flow of love, brings the flow that love is seeking, to produce experience which leads to confident expectation that is the result of His love in your frame of reference. Therein is the flow internally. What is love seeking? Love seeks a flow. Love always seeks a flow. In John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. So there can be a flow. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you could paraphrase that because this is analogous, obviously. As you cannot be a fruit-bearing portion of me in yourself unless it abides in the vine, unless you abide in me, neither can you. You can't do it without abiding in Him. And then He tells you how it happens, how that flow is brought about, how abiding in Him takes place, how the fruit is produced. He tells you how it happens. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, in verse 9, in the love of God, and I in him, in verse 7, the word of God. So he who abides in the love of God and the word of God abides in him, bears much fruit. There is much flow going on. For without me, you can do nothing. You know how many people try to live their life apart from Christ? How many Christians try to live their life apart from Christ? Not because they would openly deny Him or knowingly deny Him, but because they are self-oriented. They are in fact denying Him. They are eating at Satan's tree of knowledge, serving in 9420 under Satan's government at his throne. And yet they are Christians. It's because the flow stopped. You desperately need that flow. And then he gives this very sober warning. 1 John 3:14 explains this warning. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Often we treat abiding as optional, but in reality, in truth, it is required. It is not optional, it's an absolute requirement, the number one requirement that any human being has is to abide in the love of God and let the word of God abide in him. Why? Because without that love, in 1 John 3:14, there is no assurance of salvation. Love is the evidence that someone is saved. If I don't abide whereby that love is present in my life, Maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not, but I have no evidence of being saved. So how do I know I am saved? Jesus in Matthew 7:21-23 says one of the most difficult things I think that he has ever spoken. In verse 22, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? Haven't we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You are those who work iniquity. You are living in self-orientation. You block the flow of love. But many will say this. Not a few. Many will say this. Many think they are saved because they do wonderful things, or maybe because they are preachers, or they have signs or wonders or miracles or what have you. But there'll be many, not a few. Abiding is required. I wish I could get this implanted into the minds and frames of reference and the memory center of Christians. Abiding in love and having the Word of God abiding in you is a requirement if you desire to be a Christian. You can't do it without abiding. You're trying to do it without the Savior. Now, we are progressively sanctified. It is not a salvation of works. It is a salvation of grace. But yet, at the same time, love is its evidence. And we cannot deny that. Love is the evidence. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence. That where love is, it flows. Jesus died on the cross so that love could flow. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.